Romans chapter 1, verse 8. We began a series last Sunday morning called Answers. We're going through the book of Romans a little bit at a time. And Paul likes to teach by asking questions. So he asks questions and he answers them. And so we're taking that as our method of study. Now, there's not a question in every passage that we're going to go through, so we're going to supply some of those. The question we're going to ask this morning is, what am I here to do? What am I here to do? Last week we looked at who am I, saw our identity. Well, this morning, what am I here to do? It's a question of purpose. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, down through verse 17, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to open your word, the opportunity to study and to learn, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning, and may you be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yogi Berra famously once said, baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical, which makes me laugh, right? At least none of it is mathematical, but 90% mental and the other half is physical. And if you play sports, you understand like the mental part of that. And I was reading an article on javelin throwing, like the Olympic sport. And to me, that's one of those sports that you go, how hard can it be? You know? Yeah, it's just throwing like a pole. You're just throwing a spear, right? But there's a lot of technical aspects of that. There's a lot of skill that goes into doing it, and I guess doing it really well and doing it at a high level. And the article I was reading was comparing elite throwers, like Olympic-level javelin throwers and sub-elite. So really good, and then some that aren't quite as good. And they were it was comparing their mental focus, what they were focused on mentally as they practiced and as they performed. And so here's a couple quotes from sub-elite throwers. One of them said, I focus on staying springy through the approach, right? And you watch, they run up to the line and then they throw it. And so that person's approach was like being bouncy, I guess, as they approached. Another one said, I just try to keep form, stay on the floor and get a good block. And I had to look up what a block was, but it's that final leg that you put down before you, you know, right when you get to the line, and that is like your anchor that you throw from. So good form, stay on the floor, get a good block. All right, that was the sub-elite. Then they had a couple quotes from Olympic-level javelin throwers. And there's a difference we can see in these. This one said, I work hard on keeping the whole action together. Another one said that when the coach makes a technical point, I work on it for a few throws and then I try to slot it into the total movement. And the difference we see is that the sub-elite, they seem to be focused on one part of the entire movement of running up and then throwing the javelin. And then we see the Olympic level, they have like this picture of the whole action and how all of it fits together. The total movement is in their mind one thing that all works together. And their focus was on the entire picture, the whole picture of what it is to throw this javelin and all the pieces, how they all fit together to perform this one movement at a really high level. And some of them, sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees, if I can use that saying, right? We're so focused on a lot of different things that we miss like what it is we're trying to do. As Christians, we have a purpose that God has given to us. We have something God wants us to accomplish, and we need to be able to answer that question. What am I here to do? And there are times where we get focused on all the details of life, because I know your life, that there's a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of irons in the fire. There's a lot of plates that you're juggling, right? And all these things you're trying to handle and take care of all of these, but we need to make sure that as we do all of that, we're keeping the big picture in focus, that we know what it is we're trying to do, even with all of these little things. So, what is my ultimate purpose? What am I here to do? What's the big picture in my life? Knowing what we're here to do should be what motivates our actions, should be what motivates the things that we do in life. It also should be what really focuses then our actions, right? What narrows the scope of what we do, because we're headed somewhere, because there's one thing that we're trying to accomplish. Without knowing this answer, without knowing our purpose, without knowing what we're here to do, we'll still be busy because it's who we are, right? But it just won't be as effective. It won't be as effective. There'll be a lot of wasted effort. And when it comes down to the end, and when we get to the end of our life, we can get there having done a lot, but not accomplished a lot. And when we get to the end, we want to say, I've accomplished what God has put me here to do. And so what am I here to do is our question this morning. So look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Because here's what Paul says. He says, for God is my witness, here it is, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Serving with our spirit in the gospel. Serving in the gospel. Now, are there multiple purposes for us as Christians? I know sometimes this can be confusing, because you'll hear me or others talk about different things and will say, this is what you're supposed to be doing in life, like glorifying God and preaching the gospel and edifying and loving God and loving others. And we could talk about a lot of other things and legitimately say those are things we're supposed to be doing, right? These are purposes in our life. But there is one overarching purpose that we have, which is to glorify God. That's what the Bible is clear on, that is the one ultimate goal of us as Christians, to glorify God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God said he created us for his glory, to glorify him. Romans 11 and verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So our purpose is glorifying God, to do all to the glory of God. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, he talks about serving in the gospel, serving God in the gospel. And what I want to do kind of as we begin this morning is to connect glorifying God and the glory of God with the gospel. And we'll see how the gospel works toward the glory of God. But we have to start with the glory of God and what it means to glorify God. The word glory simply means majesty, splendor, greatness, and preeminence. And it's the fact that God is greater in everything. He's greater in love. He's greater in holiness. He's greater in power and grace, mercy, forgiveness, all of those things. In every single way, God is greater. That's the glory of God. To glorify God, then, is not to give him those attributes, but to recognize those and then to show them to others. It's to recognize how great God is and let other people know about that. For example, mountains, right? Mountains are very majestic. It's always amazing to look at a mountain and see just, I think it's the size, right? The size and the height of it. You look at it and go, that's amazing. Mountains, they're very majestic to look at, but I can't see one from my house. I don't know if you can from yours, but I know I cannot from mine. I can see a hotel. I can see the neighbors. And if I look, I can see like the fire department, which is always nice, but I cannot see a mountain from my house. And so in order to see the majesty of that mountain, which is always there, I have to get myself, and if I want to show someone else, I have to get them then to a place where they can see the majesty that is there. That's what it means to glorify God, to get ourselves to a place where we see for ourselves how great God is. But also it's, in regard to others, taking others on that trip with us, bringing them along and showing them how great God is. That then is our ultimate purpose. It's knowing God and helping others know how great God is. That's what it means to glorify God. It's a personal thing for each of us to take that journey of knowing God. And it's also something we can be a part of in other people's lives, glorifying God in their life. It's knowing God and it's making him known. The greatest example of this is Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying. He's speaking to his Father in heaven. And in verse 3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that they might know thee." Verse 4, he says then, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." In everything that Jesus Christ did, the people who watched him saw the Father. In everything. In the love that Jesus Christ showed, they saw the love of God the Father. In his holiness and sinlessness, they saw the holiness of God. In the miracles that he did, they saw the power of God. So in all of these ways, Jesus Christ was bringing these disciples and these multitudes to a place where they could see who God is through his life. He was doing this to glorify God so that they would know who God is. John chapter 17 and verse 25. Look down toward the end of the chapter. He says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And he says both parts of glorifying God, knowing God and making him known. In verse 25, the middle of verse 25, he says, "I have known thee." Verse 26, he said, "I have declared unto them thy name." That's what Jesus Christ was doing in order to glorify God. But then we look down to, back to verse 18. That was why Jesus Christ was on earth, was glorifying God. And then in verse 18, he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And this brings us now to our individual responsibility, what we are here to do, our purpose in glorifying God. But it also brings us to then the role that the gospel plays in us glorifying God. Because if glorifying God is knowing God and making God known, how did you come to know God? How did you personally come to know God? The answer is it was through the gospel, wasn't it? It was that somewhere someone told you who Jesus Christ was, and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and he rose again for you. And in all of our testimonies, in all of the stories how we came to know God and to know Jesus Christ, there's always a lot of variation, and it's always neat to hear people's testimonies of how they got saved. And there's always a lot of things that are different. The age that someone got saved, where they were, the person that was there that led them to the Lord, there's all these things that are different. But there's always one thing that's the same, and that is the gospel. that it's by faith in Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. A person cannot be saved without believing the gospel, without believing in Jesus Christ. And if we go back to Romans chapter 1, back to our passage in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You can't be saved without believing the gospel. But when we receive the gospel, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we come to know God in a different way. We come to know God beyond facts to experience. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read starting in verse 3 down through verse 6. There's a different knowledge that we gain when we get saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And Paul says, when the gospel goes forth and a person receives Christ, it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And in verse 6, he says, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's taking facts and going beyond facts to experience. And it's like, what pilot would you trust? One that has read a textbook or one that has read a textbook and actually flown a plane? I don't know about you, but I would trust the one that's actually flown a plane. And you know, I would go even further and say that one of those isn't even a pilot. Because I could read a textbook and I would not consider myself, well, maybe I would, but probably most people wouldn't consider me a pilot. Right? Just reading a textbook is not going to make you that. It has to be the experience of that. And you know, we think about us today, and it could be that you're here this morning and you have the factual knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you could tell me the gospel. You could tell me that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You could tell me about his burial and his resurrection. You could give me the facts of Jesus Christ, but it's never progressed beyond that for you. It's never by faith gone to the experience of salvation, where you made the choice to not just know of Jesus Christ, but to trust in him as your Savior, to turn from all your attempts to be good and all the other things that you might think save you, and to focus on Jesus Christ alone and say, the only way for me to be saved is by trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's by faith, the grace of God, by when we trust in him, that takes us then from knowing of Jesus Christ to really knowing him. Knowing God comes through the gospel and that relationship with God. Through the gospel, we know the splendor, the majesty, the preeminence of who God is. And God is glorified in our hearts and in our minds. So glorifying God in us starts with the gospel, with us coming to know him. But then, also, how do we make God known? If that's the second part of glorifying God, knowing God and making God known, how do we do that? We do it through the gospel, don't we? In taking the gospel to this world. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. This is all the introduction, by the way, just to let you know if you're taking notes. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. "After these things," John said, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Look down in verse 6. "And I heard it as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." John hears these voices, multitudes of voices, glorifying God in heaven. This past Christmas, we had our BBA Christmas program. We had all the kids from the school up on the stage and singing their hearts out in these Christmas songs. After the program, I was talking to Sandy Breitenstein about how we were remembering how years past we had just a handful of kids up on the stage, and you'd have 10 of them up there, you know, on this stage, and you're like, come on, guys, sing out. We need you to sing out nice and loud, putting the mics real close to them so we could get some volume out of them. And you know how it is when there's not a lot. You're like, I don't want to be the one who sings out. And they would do a great job, but you only had a few of them up there. And this last year, we had almost too many to fit on the stage. I had to put chairs over here on each side, and we're at the point where I don't know if I could fit another kid up there and still have a play up here. But boy, you hear all of them sing out, and one of the songs they loved to sing was, O Come All Ye Faithful. And they would get to that song, and they would sing it with all their might, and it was wonderful to hear that volume. And you think about heaven and the multitude of voices singing to the glory of God. How do we get there to having multitudes in heaven glorifying God and singing His praises? We get it by telling multitudes of Jesus Christ on earth, preaching the gospel to multitudes so that multitudes get saved and come to know God and glorify Him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and preach the gospel to every single person you meet. So if glorifying God is our purpose, then the gospel is the path to glorifying God. Glorifying God is you knowing God and causing others to know Him as well. And to do that, we need the gospel both within and without. So Paul says back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Paul says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Now, Paul's already mentioned his position as servant already. And servants can have a lot of different focuses and a lot of different responsibilities that they're doing. I was reading a book, and in the book it had the story of a lady who lived in London in the late 1800s. She had a kind of a mid-sized house. It was her and two kids. And she had like three or four servants that were there all the time living with her. A lady, mid-sized house, two kids, and three servants. You go, boy, they're going to get a lot of work done, you know? And so it was saying that she had things for them to do, but then they would get them done because, I mean, kids can make a mess fast, but three servants to pick up after two kids, that's plenty. And so she would run out of things for these servants to do, and here's what she found for them to do. She would give them a wet cloth and have them walk around the house catching dust as it fell. Trying to keep them busy, you know, and maybe that's the solution we need. I need to get my kids, give them a wet cloth, be like, what, just do laps. we're gonna catch the dust before it lands. But you go, I mean, what's kind of the point of that? It seems just kind of like a waste of time, right? So Paul is focused, right? He's focused on glorifying God, focused on what he's supposed to do, and glorifying God through the gospel. And so in our passage, God, through Paul, shows us two ways to labor toward fulfilling our purpose of glorifying God. Two ways we can fulfill our purpose. Here's the first way. And both of these use the gospel. We're going to come down to verse 14 down through verse 17 first, then we'll go back and look at the previous verses. But the first way is this: by working toward a broader introduction of the gospel. Working toward a broader introduction of the gospel. Verse 14, Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is pretty straightforward. Go and preach the gospel, right? It's not complicated. But Paul starts by saying this in verse 14. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, right? To everybody, basically, kind of divides them up into these two categories. But his point is that he was a debtor to them to preach the gospel. Not in the fact that like he received anything from them that he owed them for, but it's really that he had received something from God that obligated him then to go and share the gospel. And we had talked about it before back in verse 5, that Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And we talked about this last Sunday. He received the grace of God that brings salvation, and then apostleship, or this ministry to go and preach the gospel. And Paul says, I'm in debt to go and preach this to them, which is kind of a maybe a different way to think about that. And we find ourselves really in the same position as Paul, having received grace from God, having received that salvation. And shouldn't we then feel obligated to go on and to share that with other people that need to hear that? There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 7 about there's a famine that's going on in the kingdom, in the kingdom of Israel. And in Samaria, there's this siege. And so the Syrians are there. They're keeping the city of Samaria from getting any food. And so there, it goes on for a while, and then people are getting very desperate. And so we have these four lepers that are there, and they make this decision. They say, if we stay here in the city, we're going to starve. So why don't we go out to the Syrian army and see what happens, and see if like we can get anything from them. Maybe they'll have some mercy on us. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. I don't want to quote this verse because I'll mess it up. So anyways, out they go to the Syrian army. When they get there, they find that God has done a miracle and caused the Syrian army to run away in fear. They dropped everything. They left everything behind and fled. So here come these lepers, and they come out, and they find all of this. And it's like Christmas morning for them. And they're taking part in all of this. But then they come to this realization. In 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, and they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, and that we may go and tell the king's household. And they go, and they tell what they had received. And you know, they came to themselves, and they looked at all they had, and all that they had gotten. And they said, we can't just do this, can we? Like, we can't just keep all of this to ourselves. It's more than we need. And they looked behind them and said, there's this whole city that's starving for what we have. They said, how can we just keep all of this to ourselves? And don't we find ourselves in that same position spiritually, that we receive the gospel? And we look at ourselves and go, how blessed am I to have the grace of God? But then there needs to be this moment where we go, how can I keep this just to myself? How can I see this world that is starving for the gospel and not go tell them? How can I keep all this to myself? And we have received a commission to go and preach the gospel. We've been told that we need to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And like Paul, we find ourselves as a debtor, because if God has done all this for us in saving us, is there really anything too much for us then to give back to God? Is there anything that God could ask us that is too much for us to do after all he has done for us? And back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel, preaching the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's what God uses to change people. And when people come to Jesus Christ and they trust in him, he changes them. He transforms them. They are different. And God is glorified in people who are saved through the gospel. God is glorified in their life. And so how do we get to Revelation chapter 9 or 19 with the multitudes there in heaven? By preaching the gospel to multitudes on earth. That is how God is glorified, by this broader introduction to the gospel, with us going out and telling people of Jesus Christ, telling them how they can be saved, how they can find a home in heaven. When they get saved, God is glorified in them because they have come to know God. But also, God is glorified in us as we go, because we see God work. So God is glorified as we work toward a broader introduction of the gospel. But then if we go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 down through verse 13, number 2, God is also glorified as we work toward a greater appreciation of the gospel. So we're going to read verse 8 down through verse 13. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul is talking about his desire to get there to Rome. He had not been able to get there. He had heard of them. He had met believers from there. He had not been able to go and visit them. His desire was to see them and to be a blessing to them, to minister to them. He says in verse 11 that he longs to see them, that he may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Some people think this was some sort of miraculous gift, like tongues or healing or those different things. But Paul says the reason for that gift was that ye might be established in the end of verse 11. And then he says in verse 12 that it was for the mutual faith, both of you and me. And it really was the teaching that Paul could give them, that he could instruct them as he had done all these other churches that he had started and worked with. Paul wanted to teach them the gospel. And he says it's for the mutual faith, both of you and me. And then he would say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He was going there to teach them the word of God. That was the gift he was bringing to them. So Paul wanted to teach them the gospel, and since he couldn't be there yet, he wrote them this letter that goes through the gospel. And there is so much that we can learn from the gospel, and it should never get old to us, because there's always more that we can learn about God from the gospel. And it has so many applications for us. I remember when I was younger, I had a Swiss Army knife. And you probably had one too. The red sides on it. And I had one that had, it had like 3 or 4 blades on it. And it had the tweezers that you always lost and the toothpick that you always lost. Because they just fell out after a while. And then like a saw and I think a corkscrew on it and all these different things. Right? It was neat, the different ways you could use it. The biggest one they have has 31 functions, it says. It's like a massive thing. I don't know if you can hold it in your hand, but that's an exaggeration. But it's got like so many different parts to it, different things that you can do with it, ways that you can use it. That's the gospel for us, right? There's so many ways that we can apply the gospel. It has, certainly for our salvation, right? It's the power of God unto salvation. But also, after that, doesn't it teach us how to love? It shows us the love of God. And from that, we learn how we're supposed to love. It teaches us how to forgive. We forgive as God has forgiven us. It teaches us how to show grace and mercy. Doesn't it also show the long-suffering of God? And then we learn, you know what, I've got to be patient. If God was that patient with me, I need to be patient with others. We could go on and talk about so many ways. It teaches us how to be humble. There's so many things we learn from the gospel. And we need to spend our lives studying what Jesus Christ has done for us, taking time to really understand and have a greater appreciation of the gospel. And God is glorified in that. But I found that to really appreciate something, you have to take time to really know it. It'd be like just walking through a museum and you never stop. You just kind of walk through and look at everything as you go. You're not going to really appreciate it. There's a reason why they put benches in these art galleries. Right? So you can sit down on those benches and just stare at a painting for a while to really gain an appreciation for it. Just like a walkthrough isn't going to do that. We need to take time to really know the gospel. And the more we get to know the word of God and the gospel, the more we really start to appreciate all the things that God has done for us. For example, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. In verse 14, Paul says, "This is my prayer for you." He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of those things he mentions in verse 17 of Ephesians 3 is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Which is kind of an interesting way to put it, because he talks about that his prayer is for them to know it in the height and the breadth and the depth and length and all of those ways. And then he calls it, in verse 19, a love that passes knowledge. He says, listen, you can't really know all of it, but I want you to know as much as you can. And that should be our desire, to know God and to get such a great appreciation of who He is and to see that through the gospel. And that's just one aspect of the gospel. There's so many different ways we can know of who God is, but we need that deeper appreciation. And that's how we glorify God. Broader introduction of the gospel, us going out and sharing the gospel, and then a greater appreciation. This is for us. Us really diving into what the Word of God says and really knowing God and appreciating all that He has done for us. And these messages, the last one and this one, they really are setting us up for the rest of this series. Because as we go through the book of Romans, this is what we're going to do, is gain for ourselves a greater appreciation of the gospel and what God has done for us. And the more we appreciate the gospel, the more we get other people to know God and appreciate what He has done, the greater God is glorified. So our life should be dedicated to the gospel for the glory of God. And going back then to our question that we started with, as a Christian, what am I here to do? Paul's answer, glorify God. He says, the path that I've taken is the gospel, serving God through the gospel. And so Paul did that. And Paul traveled throughout the known world. He went all over preaching the gospel. Paul would take other people with him, Barnabas and Silas, and go to these places. He would go into synagogues and preach the gospel. To everyone he met, he would share Jesus Christ. He started churches in Asia Minor and Greece. He would write these letters to these different churches to teach them things that he wasn't able to share with them while he was there. Paul made his whole life about glorifying God through the gospel. That's our purpose. That's what we should be trying to do. But here's the thing. Our life looks pretty different than Paul's, doesn't it? I mean, we look at Paul and see him traveling and going to different churches. We see him walking everywhere or taking a boat. And we go, my life looks really different than Paul's life. You know, you've got a full-time job. You've got families. You've got all of these different things. God has primarily called you to stay in one location. And sometimes it's hard to then look at Paul's life and your life and go, I don't know, doesn't seem to match up at all. But the different life that we have, with the things that God has called us to right here, does that then cancel out our purpose? Does that excuse us from the purpose God has called us to through Scripture? Does it then nullify us having to glorify God in our life? Or, we know that's not true, but then really the question is, do they interfere? Like our purpose of glorifying God and the things that we've got in our life, are they really at odds? Like, do they really interfere with us trying to glorify God? Shouldn't we instead be finding ways to then use the different parts of our life to fit into the purpose of God? I've put together my fair share of boxed furniture over the years. And, you know, you open up the box and you pull the pieces out. I don't know about you, I always go right to the instructions. I hear some people who go, no, I throw the instructions out, and I go, you're crazy. Either that or you're way smarter than I am. I go right to the instructions, and I try and follow the instructions and put everything together, you know, and they've got the little stickers on there that say A and B and C and D, and And I make sure those all line up and all of that, right? But probably it all ends the same way, doesn't it? You come down to the end and you look at one piece and you go, I think that piece is supposed to be in there somewhere. I don't know. It looks like it's necessary. It looks like it's got a role to play, but I don't know. And then you're like, I don't want to take this whole thing apart, you know, or waste time trying to figure it out. And I think we all come down to the end, and we all say the same thing. We look at that piece and go, hope it wasn't necessary. I hope everything works without this piece. And you know, when it comes to our Christian life, and when it comes to our purpose, there's a lot of parts in our life that we see how they fit. And we see how God is glorified in this ministry, or in how we're doing this. And we see how some parts of our life, they're right in that path, and God is glorified through those things. But probably if we're honest, there's other parts of our life that we look at and maybe we would go, I hope it's not necessary. I hope it's fine that this is left out. I don't see how this plays a role in my purpose. And so I hope it's not essential. I hope that it's fine that this is outside of our purpose. But really what we need to do with those areas is say, how can I make these fit? How can these fit into my purpose of glorifying God? How can this part of my life truly glorify God? With all these leftover parts, we really have two options, don't we? Either we find out how they can fit, how we can make God be glorified through this part of our life, or we've got to get rid of them because they're not glorifying God. That's really the options that we have. And maybe we look at them and go, you know what? What it takes is just a change of focus. I have to change my attitude in this. And if I just change my attitude, God will be glorified in that. Maybe, though, it has to be that we say, you know what, this really shouldn't be a part of my life because God's not glorified in that. And if God is not glorified, then it's not helping me in my goal. My goal is that God would be known and that I would make God known. And if this is not helping me at all, why should it be a part of my life? So what are you here to do? You're here to know God and to make God known. You're here to glorify God. Paul says one path through the gospel. You knowing God in the gospel, you making God known through the gospel. You know, I want to go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, one final verse. Paul begins the book of Romans with the gospel, and he's going to take chapters to explain the gospel and what it means. But here's where he ends. Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. This is what we want. This is our purpose. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our life. Lord, we're overwhelmed by the gospel, by your love, your mercy, and your forgiveness that you've shown to us. Lord, may we glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, then maybe they know about you and they know the details of Jesus Christ and what he's done, but they've never made that decision for themselves to throw everything else aside and simply trust you and you alone for their salvation. Lord, may this morning be the morning they choose to trust in you, that they choose to be saved. Lord, for those that are saved, help us to get back to focusing on our purpose in life. Lord, may we have that answer to the question, what are we here to do? And may we be working toward that with all of our hearts and all of our mind and all of our life. Lord, we pray for your strength and we pray for your wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.